you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 51 as we're going to end the chapter tonight. And we started in the chapter, Isaiah chapter 51. We're looking at the message entitled, The Remnant Will Return. The Remnant Will Return. As you're turning to Isaiah 51, God has always had His remnant people preserved throughout history. Always. And what's interesting, as you're turning to Isaiah 51, keeping in mind that, of course, Isaiah is a prophet to the southern tribes, the two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. But Isaiah, the prophet, had such a stature, such a presence. In fact, Isaiah today is one of Israel's most highly regarded prophets. Israel today still, the Jews still today consider him, I think, the greatest or the second greatest in prophets. I think if he tips his turban to anyone in the Jewish culture today, it would be Elijah. But Isaiah's up there. Isaiah the prophet with more New Testament prophecies cited out of Isaiah than any other Old Testament prophet. Isaiah is considered, and it's affectionately said, that the book of Isaiah is the fifth gospel. He's known as the evangelical prophet because of so much of what he prophesied is brought into the four gospels. And he speaks about the remnant. And when Isaiah speaks about the remnant, you want to read him very carefully, because the overriding argument is, of course, the nation of Israel. The remnant of Israel, when the Bible says that in the last days all Israel shall be saved, you need to read the fine print to know what that means. When all Israel shall be saved, it doesn't mean all Israel that are Israelis shall be saved. Not all Jews shall be saved. I say it in air quotes like that, because a true Jew is someone who worships God in spirit and in truth. So says Romans chapter 2. But when the Bible says all Israel, then the Bible says end of the tribulation period when Christ returns, then all Israel shall be saved. It means that all the believers of Israel shall be saved. There'll be a remnant that God preserves through to the end. And that remnant lives into the millennial age, the thousand-year reign of Jesus, the millennial. That's when Christ sits on the throne of David. Jesus has never sat on the throne of David. He has to. And that's a big deal. I don't know if you're into Bible prophecy or not, but let me tell you, if Jesus Christ doesn't sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, then we've got the wrong Jesus tonight. Did you know that? The Jesus I worship has to fulfill Bible prophecy in his second coming. He has to go to Jerusalem. He has to sit upon the throne of David. Why? Because that's what the Old Testament prophets said he would do. And our Jesus, the biblical Jesus, will in fact do that. But there's also the remnant that is the remnant believers that's comprised or of the church. And I got to do this again. Not everyone in the church is the church, so says the Bible. And we'll read some verses here in a moment. You say, what do you mean? I'm a member of a church. It doesn't mean you're a member of heaven. It means you're a member of a church. Big difference. A lot of people attend church. Somebody asked me recently, why don't we do communion services on Sunday? I'll never do them on Sundays. Never. We'll do them on Wednesdays, but never Sundays. You want to know why? There's a lot of unbelievers on Sunday. And I'm not supposed to lead a group, a flock of church people in communion where there's unbelievers. Unbelievers are not supposed to partake of communion. So says 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But God will always have, and as we get into the last days, He will preserve a remnant in the church also. There's a remnant church that will always exist. There was a remnant church in the Dark Ages. There was a remnant church that came out of the Reformation period. There was a remnant church in the 800s. There was one in the 300s, and there's one in the 21st century. What is a remnant church? Those who hold to the Word of God, literally, reading the Bible for what it says. When it's poetic, it's poetic. But when it's factual, it's factual. When it's historical, it's historical. When it's prophetic, it's prophetic. Bible's very clear. Now listen, before we get into this, just by way of background, to give you some of that, is Romans chapter 9, verse 6 tells us, regarding our title tonight, The Remnant Will Return. Romans 9, verse 6 says, For they are not all Israel who are Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. Wow. But here's the answer. In Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, those are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Translation, do you believe in the Bible, in what God has said? Do you trust Christ for your salvation? You are of the seed of Abraham spiritually. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John 2:18 says, little children, I love John. Listen, he didn't say it's the last days. John says, it's the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, that is a person, even now many Antichrists, that's many persons, have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out. Isn't that interesting? Listen, he's telling you that they went to church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made known or manifested. So not everybody within a church is the church, but the true church is the remnant. And so let's pick it up where we left off last time. Look at chapter 51, verse 6. And we're looking at Isaiah speaking about the end of days. And this is the conclusion of the millennial period. So at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, but before the new heavens and the new earth arrives, look at verse 6. It says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away. Remember we said it will tear and fragment like a garment, like smoke. It'll be vaporized. The earth will grow old, that is wear thin, to rub cloth to the point where the rock or the hand rubs through the cloth. It will grow old like a garment. Verse 6 again, look at it carefully. Lift up your eyes, he says, to the heavens. Look up to the earth and to the earth beneath. So before we move on into this, at the end of days, as we approach the end of days, and as we agree with John that many antichrists have gone out into the world, propagating, of course, false doctrine, Isaiah is speaking about at the end of the age, at the end of the 1,000-year period of time, he speaks now, verses 6 through 8, and he's talking about a time when God returns, when God is there and establishes his earth in a redemption state where Christ reigns. And then this portion of scripture will look at the closing end of the millennium or the 1,000-year reign. But before we go any further into this, I love the fact that God says, look up. Why would he have us look up? Now look, if you're a believer tonight and you look up, chances are you're going to say, wow, that's beautiful. Thank you, God. By the way, I don't know where you were today. You know, sadly, we caught the end of that storm. Did you see your Doppler? The big rain was from L.A. north of us. We just missed it. We got some drizzles today. But boy, they got just heavy rains just up from us in Santa Barbara. Malibu, Santa Monica, L.A., big rains, flooding rains, hillside kind of rains, and all that stuff. And it was stormy, affected things. But for us, when it passed by, there was a rainbow. And what did you see? What did you say? Wow. You know, sometimes, listen, you got to go through the storms to get the rainbows. You're not going to get any rainbows unless you have bad weather, ladies and gentlemen. It's just the way it is. Listen, you want to have the victory? If you want to have the victory, you got to get in the fight. Do you want to finish strong? Then you got to get started in the race. What are we doing? God says, go outside and look up. And you'll come to one of two conclusions when you look up. You'll either look up and say, wow, God, you're amazing. And you'll get lost in your thinking about how great God is. Or, the Bible tells us, you begin to worship those things. Did you know that? You'll only go one way or the other. There's only two ways to go when you look up. By the way, I believe there's only two ways to go when you look down to the earth. You'll either say, God, you're amazing. Or you'll say, Mother Earth. You'll either worship Father God or Mother Earth. Have you noticed that? The world is broken up, I believe, into two camps. Those who know God and worship him for his creative powers. And those who do not know God but make everything else God. And so God would be saying, what is it for you? The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. This is to the normal mind. If your mind works normal, you look up and you say, wow, God's amazing. For the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, it doesn't matter. God is going to communicate if you're an Aborigine down in Australia or if you're a Muscovite in Moscow, Russia. God speaks Russian and he speaks Pidgin and he speaks Aborigine and he speaks even Californian. How does he do that? He displays to the human mind his great works. And notice the Bible demands that you and I make a determination about what God has revealed to us. What do you do when you see something amazing? Can I share something with you personal? I don't want to go off track. I was praising God today. I was studying for this message today. And this may be too personal, but one or two Christmases ago, my family asked me, because that's what they do. I don't need anything. So they, what do you want for Christmas? And I said, I want two squirrel boxes. Redwood squirrel houses. Because we have these big squirrels that run up and down our trees and run around in our backyard. And they're huge. Big, fat, happy squirrels. Fat, happy squirrels come from California. And my backyard. And so it was crazy because when I finally got them for Christmas, they were mailed to me. Again, this is like a year and a half ago. I put them together and then we have big trees in our yard. So I have a 20-foot aluminum ladder. So I got the box. I went up the ladder into the tree and then I pulled the ladder up into the tree and set the ladder on a big branch. And I know that's why I did it when nobody was home. My wife, Lisa, never would have let this happen. So then I got up and I was able to nail the squirrel house to about a 35-foot level off the ground in the tree, and in two trees. And they've not used them. Until today, I'm studying, I'm reading my Bible, and I'm looking and taking notes and all, and I look up, and the squirrel was outside of the box, looking at the box, because it's got a hole in it. And he's looking at it, and he's shaking his tail, and he's looking at it, shaking his tail, and then he sticks his head inside, he must have been looking around, and then he came back out, and then he leapt inside of the thing. And I got my camera out, and I honestly text the photo to my family, and it was like, yes, and what did I do? I went to the backyard, and I went, thank you, God, thank you, Lord. Now, why? Because I'm a Christian. God made the squirrel, he made the tree, and he even gave the guys the ability to ship the box to me. And God kept me in the tree safely and out of the tree. And I thank you, God. It paid off. It's so great, such a great feeling. Yes, God. Oh, that's so good. And now, a person who does not know God would say, oh, mighty squirrel. Oh, Mother Earth. And I was very proud today because I honestly had this thought. I'd like to bump into an environmentalist today. Because I did my environmental duty, right? My little habitat in the backyard going on. Yesterday I got nuts. I ordered walnuts. They got shipped to me from Northern California. Amazon nuts for these squirrels. Now, what's going on? Giving God the glory. I know God did that. God didn't have to make a cute squirrel like that. You have a dog? God didn't have to make dogs so amazing. Right? I'm not going to mention cats. It's dogs. I heard you. God's the creator. And he's created everything for us to give glory to God. Not to worship the heavens, not to worship earth, not to worship trees. My God made the whales. I don't worship whales. I'll take care of a whale. I'll rescue a whale. But I'll thank God. But I'm not going to worship the whale. Okay? Very strange. When you forget God, You put your affections on things and not Him. And right now it's really vogue in the world to worship Mother Earth. Europe is off its rails. I'm dead serious. You can Google or you can go search for Earth worship in Europe, and it's terrifying what they're doing. Absolutely insane. Why? Because they've forgotten God. But we want to be aware of that. In the Bible, it tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, hold down the truth in unrighteousness." Why? Well, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. Wow. For God has shown it to them. Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Man, that's an awesome verse. Pastor Jack, what about the guy running around in South America without a Bible and no missionary ever gets to him? Is God going to send him to hell? No. The Bible says here, without a Bible, God is speaking to those who don't have Bibles. So forget about the guy running around naked in South America. What about you who are clothed and you have a Bible? Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe what God is revealing to you? That's the push. That's the issue. It says in verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, because futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened." Watch out what you think, because it will affect your heart. And what affects your heart determines your worldview, ladies and gentlemen. That's what's happening on our university campuses today. Kids are not rooted and grounded. And you're paying $50,000 a year to send your kid every year to get indoctrinated by some crazy person who's not teaching your kid math or engineering. They're indoctrinating them on their own political agenda. And the kid they get centered out and attacked because the kids aren't either rooted or based in why they believe what they believe. And so what happens is somebody comes along and challenges them, and they don't have an answer. The kids should have an answer before they go onto the campus. But when your heart becomes darkened, your worldview goes anti-God, and it all begins in your mind. What you allow in your head begins to affect your heart. Then it shapes your worldview. And then you have a life and a lifestyle that is in conjunction with that. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Listen to this. This is evolution backwards. And birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. The de-evolution of man, you would call it. Man loses God in his thinking, and he begins to lessen the value of man, creating the image of God. Therefore, verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So listen, the Bible teaches that mankind is above all in God's creation. Did you know that? Is that a shock to hear? That's not what you're hearing in school these days. I want to say it again. According to the Bible says that God's greatest crowning achievement of creation is man. Not Jupiter, not Mars, not the squirrel, not the whale. Man. But how does man view man? Do you see? I don't know about you, but this excites me for this reason. It confirms my biblical understanding of God's truth. When I ask you tonight, God says man is at the pinnacle, the apex of His work. Creating His own image, God made man. But what does man do with man? See, when we forget God, we kill man. When we reject God and the fear of God is not in us, then we can kill babies. It's no big deal. Think about it. If we have a low view of man's, you do understand when I say man, I mean Mr. and Mrs. Mankind. You understand that? Okay, we're talking mankind here. It got really quiet in here. I'm just saying mankind. Male, female, mankind. If we get our eyes off of God, then we have a very low view of man's value. And so people blow people up. People blow themselves up. People hurt and devour one another. Verse 6 continues, but my salvation will be forever. Say amen to that. Wow. But, notice the contrast, but the earth's going to melt away. The heavens are going to vanish. But my salvation will be forever. Never, 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 never ending. Hallelujah. My righteousness, he says, will not be abolished. You know what that word abolished means? It can be translated, my righteousness will not be overruled or legislated away. I like that. Hey, Sacramento, God's righteousness cannot be legislated away. God is not affected by human government. Pretty amazing. I love this because it answers, I believe, all of our fears and insecurity. Does it not, church? Look at that. My salvation, God says, is forever. My righteousness will never be abolished. Doesn't that answer any fears or insecurities that we might have? I think so. I like that. When you get worried or concerned, remember this. God says to you, my salvation is forever. You know, the Bible says that God says, when you come to him, I'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Did you know that? I think I touched on this last week, but I love saying it again. God says, I will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you see God writing that in with a pencil? Or with ink? How about blood? Yeah, huh? I think if God wrote the Ten Commandments with the tip of his finger, gave them to Moses, maybe God writes in the Lamb's Book of Life, as it were, in red. Jack. Yes. Well, how long is it going to be there? Oh, let me see. Isaiah 51:6. My salvation will be forever. My righteousness will not be abolished. That's how long. That's how long. The moment you give your heart to Jesus Christ and become a follower of Jesus, your name goes into the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb of God. And he writes your name in there. That's so good. So wonderful. In John chapter 10, verse 27, you say, Jack, you gave this a couple weeks ago. I'm going to give it again. I love this verse. John chapter 10, verse 27. Listen to this. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. I can say amen. We can go home tonight. Jesus says, I know them. My sheep hear. What does that mean? My sheep hear my voice. You hear the word of God in your heart and in your mind, day in, day out. God leads you and guides you like a shepherd. Isn't that great? He calls us sheep. I'm a pastor, but I have a deal with God. He's the shepherd of this church, and I'm the sheepdog. I thank God that God called us to minister to sheep, not to giraffes. Can you imagine? Have you ever seen those things? You can't feed a giraffe. I'm not smart enough to feed a giraffe. I can't get up there. God says, no, you guys, all you people, you're sheep. You're sheep. Sheep are awesome. They're cuddly. They're amazing. You know what? Somebody remind me. On Good Friday, I should bring a lamb to service. We did that years ago. Remember that? And I took a knife and I took it across the throat. Do you remember that? I did. Some people were freaking out in the front row. I didn't cut it. I turned the blade around at the last instant. We'll do it again this Friday. Freak people out though. It doesn't matter. They're so precious. They're so sweet. They're amazing. But did you know something? There's a man that was in prison in the Russian gulag. What's the Russian prison? Yeah, it goes by a different name though. Anyway, the guy was one of the evolutionary biologists for the Soviet Empire, for the Supreme Soviet in Moscow, and he was studying zoology. And this is a real story. And the guy expressed his concern before his peers in a lecture that he had a hard time embracing a certain portion of evolution because sheep are said to be on Earth before humans evolved. And he said, it's not possible. Evolution's got sheep on Earth before humans came onto the scene. He says, I'm struggling with this. But they said, why are you struggling with it? He said, because sheep cannot live without a human. Per day, by day, they have to have human care. Guess what they did then? They put him for 17 years in the Russian gulag in Siberia. For that question. He was banished. We're sheep. He takes care of us. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Look, and I give them eternal life." He gives. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. He gives it. "And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Yes. And if that wasn't enough, imagine Jesus, "and nobody will be able to snatch them out of my hand." It's Jesus like this. And then what's the next line? "My Father who gives them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." See that? You're not getting out. You're not going to get out. First of all, why would you want to get out? But even if you try to get out, you couldn't get out. No one, that includes me, is able. Thank God for that. Do you have that security? Do you know that tonight as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, he doesn't do something halfway. He said, "Yeah, but I fail so much as a Christian. I don't walk as close to him." Listen, just fine, but start walking with him closer. And if you don't, you're still going to go to heaven. You're just going to get there. Corinthians says, "You'll be saved, yet so by fire." Did you know that says that? You'll be the guy. We'll all be there, and you'll be the guy, and there'll be smoke coming up from your bum. And just like, what is that? Dude, you barely made it, man. But you're here. You see Gabriel walk over. That's not how you want to get into heaven. Honestly, you want to get in obedient to Christ and blessing Christ, but no one, the Holy Spirit's not going to allow anyone in their hearts to say, "You know what? I'll be that guy. I'll just barely make it in." If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you trust Christ, you can't even think that way. You want to go flying across the finish line in record speed, you know? Because you want to do all that you do for his glory. You want to bless him. So it's pretty amazing and awesome God we have in this. Verse 7, "Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law." What an amazing truth that is. God knows his people. They love righteousness. And in their heart, God has written their law. Now, what's amazing about this, we're talking about the remnant. We're looking to the future. And last week we talked about the means by which a Jew is saved. Do you remember that? Do you remember us going to the New Testament to prove how a Jew is saved? By the way, Jews need to read the New Testament. They don't have to read far, because we went to whom? We went to a Jew talking to another Jew. Do you remember? We went to Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, to Nicodemus, the Jewish priest. And Jesus told him, "You must be born again." Remember that? Well, I can't help but think that Jesus didn't have on his mind, and maybe Nick got it, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Chapter 31, verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." That's awesome. That means a New Testament. "With the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with them in the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their," what? "Hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Notice what makes the Jew his people. Belief. My people. Right now, there are many Jews in the land of Israel that are not believing in God, but they will. And many of them are coming to faith in Christ. But God says, "I will write my law in your heart." That's the born-again experience. David knew what that was like. Abraham knew what that was like. You study both those two lives, those biographical studies of David and Abraham, and you're looking at people who had born-again relationships with God. I'm not saying they were born again in the sense that you and I are tonight, because the Holy Spirit never indwelt them like he does you. That's different. That didn't happen until the day of Pentecost. But it's an amazing thing. Is the law of God written upon your heart? Verse 7, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. That's good advice. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man is a snare. Did you know that? Whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. God says, don't worry about these people. People making fun of you as a believer, mocking you, God says, don't worry about them. Do you ever get mocked for your faith? Don't worry about it. Wear that as a badge of honor. Maybe you're at break and you're having your lunch or whatever, and they see your Bible on, you're reading your Bible or whatever, and look what we got here. Hey, take it. Take that with honor. Just listen to them. Let them yap. And when they're all done, just say something like, hey, you know what? I'll be praying for you. I'll be praying for you. I'll be praying for your family. And pray for them. Watch what happens. That's an honor. God says, don't worry about them. Right now, you and I are living in an age right now. It's going to cost us to be Christians. I wrote this to myself, maybe I should say it. I wrote down, this has been my personal experience in my young Christian life and now my older life. And this is what I wanted to say to you guys tonight. I put this in a little colored box. Let what critics say about you, or whatever critics do say about you, it should only have a positive effect on you. Now, I know for some young people, I'm not saying this to be funny or cute. I'm dead serious. Young people have a hard time with what I'm about to say because they have been so brutally conditioned by social media that I don't know how far gone they are. But listen, my personal note to this church right here tonight is when people criticize you, let that have a positive effect upon you. I refuse to let the opinions of people bother me because I know I will have to answer to only one judge in the end. Listen, please, please consider adopting that. Please consider adopting that. God says, don't fear people. On Monday, they may curse you. On Tuesday, they might love you. On Wednesday, they might ignore you. Thursday, they might curse you again. You have no idea where they're going to be any given day. And there's people living for the approval of men. And you'll never be content. You'll never be bold. You'll never be confident. You'll be like a reed blowing in the wind because you're afraid of what people say. And I'm terrified of this 21st century current Christian community of young people who are terrified. Instead of the power of the Holy Spirit, they've got the fear of peer pressure. Somebody will put a comment on their Facebook and they'll shrivel up and wither away. Their heart's on their skin. And they might say, I love Jesus and I'm going to go share Christ tonight with some friends. And somebody says something that, whatever. And Satan will use that thought and put it in their head and they'll be defeated. A total stranger will say something. This age in which we live in is so susceptible to the fear of man. This social media world is destroying individuality and personalities. God wants to set you free from this. The power of the Holy Spirit wants to come inside of you, and He wants to make you resilient against the whimsical, temporary, fleeting ignorance of men. They wax on, they talk, they've got all these things, and the beauty about it is when they're losing their argument, they launch personal attacks. That's a great victory. When somebody starts attacking me in an argument and they go personal, I just go, in my mind, I just go, awesome. They know they lost, so they got to go personal. But if you're going to be intellectually honest with yourself, you've got to confront God. You've got to square things with God. You've got to answer why there's trees, whales and squirrels, eyeballs and hearts beating, and Mars and the sun. You've got to square this. Tragically, we're marching to the beat of the social drum and it's destroying people. May God fill our children with the Holy Spirit and with power. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, Paul was amazing in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. He says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. That's smart, because we can't even, we think about ourselves even in the wrong way. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Verse 5, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Is that awesome? Don't be afraid of people. The next thing we see, look at verses 9 through 10. We're going to finish this study if it's the end of... We're going to finish it in the next 5 minutes. Look at verses 9 to 10. We see this, the cry of God's people. This is God's people crying. Listen to them now. They hear that. They see that. Yes, God is awesome. Look at their response. Awake, awake. They cry out to God. Wake up, God, is what they're saying. Put on strength. Well, he is strength. O arm of the Lord, awake. As in the ancient days, in the generations of old, are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? This is not Rahab. They're saying, are you awake, God, help us? Yes, you're right. Your creation, man, is fleeting. We don't need to be afraid of man. Awake, God, answer our prayer. When he uses the word Rahab, don't think of Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot in the book of Joshua, she was named after an ancient pagan god. Rahab was synonymous with the land of Egypt. It was a demon god that the Egyptians worshipped. In fact, you guys, we have a couple of slides. The word Rahab in Hebrew is proud one. Listen, proud one, arrogant one. It's also translated in some of your modern versions as monster or sea monster. Some of your margins will have in the side Leviathan. This is ancient art regarding this portion of Scripture. It's the great sea dragon, or the dragon that rises up out of the sea, book of Revelation and the book of Daniel. This is an image or a representation of the powers of the world personified in the land of Egypt, and it's made its way out. You see, Michael in this painting is Michael the archangel battling with the devil. Rahab here, the dragon. Next slide. This is some ancient art. This is amazing art, because this is found on ancient reliefs or artwork from 2,000 years ago. This is the artistry is Rahab, the sea dragon, devouring souls. They're going into hell. This is the gateway in the artistry of hell through Satan or Rahab's mouth. And so the word here is, in fact, let me read to you in the King James Version, Job 26:12. Job 26:12 says, he divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. That's the word Rahab. Job 26:12 in the New Living Translation. By his power the sea grew calm. By his skill he crushed the great sea monster. Job 26:12 in the New American Standard Bible, NASB. He quieted the sea with his power, and by his understanding, he shattered Rahab. You see, that's quite amazing. And again, I gave that reference to Revelation 13, is the reference to the great sea dragon that comes up out of the sea, depicting the nations of the world led by the Antichrist powers. Look at verse 10 now, Isaiah 51. Are you not the one who dried up the sea? This is fun. Are you not the one who dried up the sea? These are the people praying to God. God, didn't you dry up the sea? The waters of the great deep? That made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over. Anybody want to know what he's talking about? Or what they're... The Red Sea Exodus. The deep. Remember, did we talk about last week that they crossed over not on reeds, not on a sandbar, not on shallow water? The Bible says God brought them through the deep. Look at verses 11 to 12 regarding the remnant. By the power of God, the remnant will be delivered again. At the second coming now, we look back to the time of the second coming in David's throne. So the ransomed of the land of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. That's amazing. Zion today, it's been unearthed archaeologically. With singing, with everlasting joy in their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Verse 12, I am he who comforts you. This is God speaking. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die? Men die. Don't be afraid of them. And of the Son of Man who will be like grass. That is all of man's offspring. Look at verses 13 to 16. And that you forget the Lord your Maker who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor. When he has prepared to destroy, and where is the fury of the oppressor? God's saying, so where are these guys that threatened you in the long run? Like, where's Hitler today? The captive exiles hasten that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. Verse 15, but I am the Lord your God who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Lord of armies, that's what that means. And I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Verses 17 to 23, we hear now the call, at the call of his voice. Verse 17, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. Oh man, I can see that happening with his voice. You who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury, you have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. There is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth. In other words, Israel in rebellion was led into judgment because they rebelled, and no one was there to help her. Nor is there any who takes her by the hand among her, all the sons she brought up. These two things have come to you. Watch. Number one, who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword. In other words, the world's not going to care for you. And number two, by whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets like an antelope in a net. They are full of fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Verse 21, therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. Thus says the Lord, the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, or behold, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it, verse 23, but I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you. You have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. And you have laid your body like to the ground and as the street for those who walk over. Amazing chapter. I want to end with this, you guys. Go ahead and put that last slide up on the screen. In verse 19 and 20, when he says, who's going to be sorry for you? Who's going to call out to you? Who's going to help you? And God is talking about restoring his nation in the last day. Now, church, you know, Israel has got a lot of trouble coming for 7 years. Big trouble. But this is kind of fun. Whatever's going on in the world, we all need to sit up and take notice. We don't know. We don't understand. But it all started with President Trump declaring that the U.S. would move their embassy to Jerusalem in agreement with U.S. law in 1995. And then other nations began to follow. And now, just recently, Guatemala. Guatemala just decided that they're going to be moving their embassy now to Jerusalem following the lead of the U.S. What's happening around the world right now is nations were dormant in defending Israel, even speaking out. They were silent. And then all of a sudden, in this last several months, nations have been speaking up in defense of Israel. Prophetically, we don't know what that means exactly. It's quite amazing to see what's going on. We don't know how this is going to play out prophetically, but what's amazing is the world is starting to recognize how important and Jerusalem is and something special going on. We're living in amazing times. If Isaiah would have been here tonight, can you imagine him standing here 3,000 years ago Imagine him standing here and looking at this screen. He was no dummy, so he would have eventually figured out Guatemala. He would have figured out eventually. Well, what's the word he would have recognized instantly? Jerusalem. Do you recognize Jerusalem instantly? God does. God says, I'm going to move my house to Zion someday. God is amazing. His word is true. He does everything that he says. Let's stand. Father, we praise you tonight. We thank you, God. We ask you, Lord, that we, as we leave this building this evening, we'd have our eyes set on you. And maybe tonight, because of the clouds, we won't see the stars. We won't see the moon. Well, we don't have to look up very far because we can see you do a miracle. We can see you do a miracle. We can see you moving your floating water over our heads in clouds. And at your word, those clouds will drop rain. It's a miracle tonight. We were able to just stand up just now. Didn't even think about it, did we? We just did it. The communication with your ear, brain, muscles, sinew, bone, and up you stood. Miracle. Awesome. Lord, we pray. We thank you that our salvation is safe in the hands of Jesus. We worship you, Almighty God. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's praise him in closing tonight.